said yes. I'm like, what are you nervous over? I'm like, you're not up here. I do thank God for this opportunity. It's been a while. It's been a long, dry spell for me to have an opportunity to preach. Is this on? Yeah. Good. It has been about 6 years since I've preached. We've come out of a long, dark spell, places where we were to where God brought us to up here. It is amazing. We come from churches that only let seminary-taught men preach the gospel. If you've not been to Bible college, you can't preach in their churches. And that's discouraging for a young preacher. The only college I've been to is Scripture College. I studied the Word of God and let God speak to me and let God use me. And I hope what God's given me is a blessing to you guys, and it helps you in your heart and your lives. One thing you'll learn about preachers are just like you. We get in trouble. We get into things. We're troublemakers just like everybody else. I remember, somebody say amen. So I remember years ago when I first started preaching forever got saved. I preached 7 years before I ever got saved. And I remember we used to go to camp meetings, and we'd sit on the front row with all the preachers, and I remember all my buddies were there, and one particular preacher came in and super tired. He had worked third shift. He was tired, wore out, fell asleep while one of the preachers was preaching. So one of the preachers beside him thought, this would be funny. He said, hey, brother, he just asked you to stand up and pray. So that young guy, he goes, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Oh, God, thank you for your blessings. Oh, God, thank you for being such a wonderful God. And he went on forever and ever and ever. Then he said, amen and amen, and he sat down. And then the preacher preaching said, well, if God tells you stand up and pray while the man's preaching, you stand up and pray. And he leaned over and said, he didn't tell me to pray, did he? He goes, no. Later on, we were all rebuked by one of the elder preachers after service, but they all went out to eat, and me and my wife did not go, but they went out to eat, and they told me that the young preacher that stood up and prayed, he told the preacher that told him that he was supposed to stand up and pray, he said, you know what, to show you I'm not mad or bitter, I'm going to pay for your meal. I got to leave, I got to go home, get some sleep, I'm tired. And I just got to go. But I'm not paying for any of you other jokers' meal. I'm just paying for his. So he walks up to the lady at the counter, points out there, says, you see that guy back there with his hand waving at me? Yeah, he's paying for my meal. So make sure. And then he walks out. And then, of course, the meal's over. And the one preacher gets up there, starts walking out the door. The lady goes, sir, you got to pay. He said, I thought the other preacher paid for my meal. And he's like, no. The lady's like, no. He said, you're paying for his meal. And you waved your hand at me, so now you're obligated. So if you're hanging out with preachers, you might want to be careful because it can be a little mischief. But I was thinking about this study. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel, chapter 3, while studying this, I was looking at different names of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I was looking at what their names actually mean. And so when I started studying names, I got kind of curious. And I decided to find out what Kevin means. And it's safe for me in this church to say what my name means because your pastor's Kevin. So if you knock my name, you got to knock your pastor and his wife sitting right here. But if you want to know what the name Kevin means, it means handsome. Ain't that right, Mark? It does. It really means handsome. It means handsome. I thought, wow. So I looked up the name Eric, and I thought, what does Eric mean? Eric means ruler. And so I thought, okay, well, I'm a handsome ruler. And then Gregory just means watchful. So I'm a handsome ruler that's very watchful. So I thought about that, but I kind of thought about it. I thought, you know what? If anybody knocks it, they're going to have to deal with Kevin. And I thought, you can't do it. But before I do read the scripture, I want to try to help you understand what Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, these are the true names of the Hebrews. That this is the story of the fiery furnace. The real names of these people, Daniel's name has a specific meaning. His name was changed to Belshazzar. Daniel was. His name was changed from God is my judge to the treasure of Baal. Hananiah, his name was changed from "The Lord is gracious" to "Shadrach," which means "command of Acha," which is a moon god. Then Mishael, his name was "Who is like God." And his name was changed to Meshach, and his name meant "Who is what?" Acha, which is the moon god also. And then Ezra, his name meant "The Lord helps." And his name was changed to Abednego, meaning "servant of Nego," which is another god, which is god of nature. So the pagans have changed these young men. See, what has happened in chapter 1, just so you know what's happened here in chapter 3. Chapter 1, the children of Judah were taken into captivity. They were overthrown by the Babylonian Empire. Now they have taken the princes and the rulers in these towns and taken their young men. And they have taken them in captivity, and they brought them to Babylon. And now they're going to train them. Now, when I first read this about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I assumed they were probably 29, 30 years old. I was wrong. When they were taken, everybody I've read after and studied after to try to find out how old these guys were, they were anywhere from 11 to 13 years old. These were young kids when they first were taken. Then they were trained for 3 years, and they were tested. And after the 3 years, they were changed, and now they have been taught the language of the Babylonian language. They've taught the culture. They taught the worship of the gods that they have. And they were trying to change these guys to take them away from the knowledge of the true God so that they could go back and teach it to everybody else, so everybody else would lose their faith in God, Jehovah. And so what they were doing, the devil is doing that today. The devil is in the church building ministry. He is out there building church after church after church because he knows if he can get a plenty of churches out there and get people spiritual but lost, he's won the battle. And that's what he's going for. He is to get everybody spiritual but lost. And the reason I look at this, like we talk in Sunday school, I'm like, I see in my life how I preached for 7 years and was lost. And so it shows me that people can come to church, be what they think is a Christian, and think they're doing right, but being lost. This story here about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, after they had been trained for the 3 years. In chapter 2, the king Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Daniel interprets the dream, and it talks about the history and the future of the kingship of Nebuchadnezzar and his lineage. And he told him the dream, so Nebuchadnezzar got wise and said, okay, well, I'm going to make a golden image, and I'm going to make him 90 feet tall, and I'm going to make him 9 feet wide. That's about almost 3 times taller than our steeple. That's pretty big. And this statue was set up in the plains of Dura so everybody that came in would see it. You could not miss it. It's something you don't miss. You don't just walk in and say, oh, what's that? No, you see it from far off. So he made this statue. And here in chapter 3, the first part of it, he made a decree that every man, woman, boy, and girl, that when they hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the dulcimer, and all the kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image. And if you didn't, you'd be cast in the lake of fire. Yeah, that too. But the fiery furnace. And here's where we start in verse 15 in reading. It says, now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden images which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his vesture was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it wont to be heated. And he commanded that the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and in their other garments and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent at the and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said to his counselors, "Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." I thought about this story. I thought about what, I mean, because as soon as Kevin asked me to preach, I thought, you know, I never once hesitated. I didn't say, "Well, let me pray about it, brother. Let me think about it." It's just like my mind and my mouth didn't work together. My mind was saying no. My mouth said yes. Right when he asked, he's like, "Yes, I'll preach." And I thank God for the opportunity. Because see, what had happened is Kevin preached a message on Facebook Live one day talking about preachers and preaching. And Kelly asked me what I thought about it, and because she knew that how I felt about preaching and how God has called me and stuff. And she goes, "What do you think about it?" And I said, "Well," I said, if God really wants me to preach, then he's going to have to call me to preach, send somebody to call me." Very next day, Kevin calls me, says, "Will you preach tonight?" Or no, next Sunday night. And if that ain't God, I don't know what is. That's the way God moves. God, if you ask God to do something, don't be scared when he shows up. God is amazing God. I'm telling you, God, and these Hebrew boys' lives, and I see some things in them that I think, man, it's amazing what God had done in their lives. But you know what? This was not the first time that they were tried. They didn't just wake up one morning and go, and then he said, "Look, bow down and worship or you die." And they said, "Okay, we're gonna die then. We're going to go with God." No, what it was, they practiced a Christian life. Every day they walked with God. Are you walking with God every day? I mean, when you go places, are you walking with God? Everything you do, are you mindful? Like when you're driving a car, are you walking with God? I know sometimes, boy, we can get in the flesh and we get angry at other people, and somebody says something stupid and you get mad and want to say something back to them. But you know what? When I saw this about the golden image, I figured out what the devil was wanting to do. The devil was wanting to set up an image for you to look at. Because the devil knows if he can get your eyes, he's got part of the battle won. So he can get you looking at the wrong things, he's got you, almost. All he now he's got to do is get you to start listening to the wrong kind of things. See, he's played this music, all kinds of music, and got them listening to certain types of music, and the devil knows if he can get your eyes and your ears, he's got your tongue, because, and he's got your heart. And you say, how does he get your heart? Well, he gets your eyes looking at the wrong thing, and he gets your ears listening to the wrong thing. Eventually, you'll get talking about the wrong thing. And you young people that are in school, you got to be careful. I'm telling you, because what you tolerate will become part of you. It'll be who you are. You tolerate you hang around some friends, they curse and they talk dirty and talk, and you're like, "But I like them. They're good people. I like them. They're good friends." I'm telling you, eventually you're going to start talking like them. You're going to start living like them. And you say, no, preacher, I'm going to pull them up. That's foolishness. I'm telling you, it's like if I grab David's hand and I'm going to pull him up on stage. If he does not help me one bit, I'm not going to pull him up. He's going to pull me down. I don't care if I get Miss Shelton, if I grab her hand and I'm trying to pull her up on stage and then she just goes limp, I'm coming down there. I'm not going to be able to stay up. I'm not going to be able to pull her up, no matter how strong I am. It's going to be super hard. And a lot of times us young people, we automatically think that somehow that we're going to pull up our friends. We're going to be that Christian witness that our friends are going to see, and our friends are going to be like, "You know what? I want to be like them." Now, you can be that kind of person. I'm not saying you can't be. But you can't hang out and participate in the things that they're doing. You just can't do it. And I see a lot of times, I wrote down some things, and I thought, you know, what one generation tolerates, the next generation embraces. And I know that's true. My mom and dad, we had Channel 3, Channel 9, Channel 12, 61, and 45 growing up on a black and white TV. That's what we had. My parents said that cable TV was of the devil, and so we didn't have cable TV. And you know what? We have cable TV today. And you know what? If there was computers back when I was a kid, my mom and dad went, the computers are the devil. And you know what? We got computers. And you know why it is that way? Because we were growing up, we watched The Waltons, Little House on the Prairie, Tom and Jerry, Three Stooges, I Love Lucy. That's about what you got. Then when we got a little older, we started watching some little sitcoms, Saved by the Bell, and it wasn't that bad. And then we started watching 90210, it wasn't that bad. I'm telling you, my mom and dad started tolerating just a little bit, and a little bit. And then I saw in my life, we started watching shows like Friends and all these other sitcoms that have very lewd and nasty comments. And because of what one generation tolerated, this next generation is embracing. So if I'm embracing a little bit of sin and the devil, then that means my little ones are going to be embracing even more filth than I did. That's why it's so important for us to fall in love with Jesus. That's why it's so important for us to get into a place where we love God more than anything. And then when we get that place, you know what's going to happen is every one of us are going to be broken in spirit. Because if you see what happens for you to come to this place, you got to get broken. People that aren't broken, we sit back in our pew because we feel fine. We feel good. Everything's good. Nothing's pressing us. Everything's good. It's fine. So we don't come down. Now there is some of us that do come, and maybe you're not broken, but you know somebody that is broken. And I think we all know somebody's broken. But we've gotten in as Christians, we have all, and I'm speaking mainly of me, and I say I have gotten to a place where, you know what? I know people are dying, going to hell that I know and friends, and I know my little boy's not saved, but you know what? God's got him in his hands. God's going to get him one day. God's going to find him. Is he? Maybe God's saying, Dad, if you do this, I'll save your son. But Dad's off in la-la land, not even paying attention to God. You know, God is amazing. God showed himself to me when I was a kid growing up so many times. And I'm going to tell a few stories because I don't want to get too long on these. But and I even told Kelly that if I get rambling on something and it's just not making sense, I said, pull the fire alarm. Pull the fire alarm. It'll be done. And we get out of here. I said, so she's still sitting down, so we're good. But I thought about when I was young, when I first felt a presence of God before I ever got saved. I was about 11 years old. And we were having a drought up on the mountain. My mom and dad, we had about an acre garden, which is a pretty big garden for a family of seven. And we were tilling this garden. We'd take care of this garden every year. We'd have it and take care of the animals. And we were having an extreme drought, and they had a curfew on water where you couldn't water but so much a week, and that was it. And it wasn't enough really to take care of the garden. And my dad kept saying, you know, we're going to lose the garden. And the Sunday before this, my dad preached on Elijah, how he prayed, and a cloud the size of a man's hand came over the mountains, and he said, get down for it. It's going to rain. And he prayed for the rain, and the rain came. I said, Dad, don't you think if we pray for rain that God can give us some rain? And he goes, well, yeah. And so I said, well, let's pray. And so all of us, four of my siblings, we got down and we all prayed. We prayed in the garden, and we got up. My dad went in the house. He just looked defeated and everything. And I remember my little sister and my little brother and I went inside, and we got our rain boots and our umbrella. We came back outside. I mean, we sat on the back steps for about 45 minutes. With no shirt on, our little shorts, and our little rain boots and our umbrellas, waiting on the rain. My dad came out there and go, what are y'all doing? Like, we prayed for rain. It's going to rain. He goes, it's not going to rain in the forecast for the next 10 days. And we're like, what's going to rain? He goes, there's not any cloud in the sky. He's like, y'all get in here. And my mom's like, you leave them alone. If they have faith, you leave them alone. And we stayed out there another 20 minutes. And next you know, I saw a little mountain peek up over the trees. A little mountain got a little bigger. And then we realized what the mountain was. We started screaming. We noticed it was a little cloud. It wasn't the size of a man's hand. It was the size of a little mountain peak. It looked really pretty and all. We saw this thing coming. It got bigger, and we were screaming. My dad and mom came out to see what we were screaming about, and it was a little cloud. My dad's like, well, if we get rain out of that, that'd be a miracle. And you know, it got bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden, it got so big, it covered our whole property. You can see blue sky over here, and there's blue sky behind me towards our front yard. And our whole backyard was getting covered by this dark, ugly cloud. It became a rain. We could see it over the trees just pouring down so hard. And this rain was moving so slow, literally slow, it's rain I've ever seen. I mean, you could see the line where it was just going hard, and right here is barely little droplets of sprinkle. And my brother and I, my older brother, he's a year older than me, he would run outside of the rain and say, it's not rain. I said, yes, it is. It's raining. He's like, and I was in the rain the whole time. I was soaking wet. Now, I'm falling. The rain's right here, and it's moving that way. And he goes, it's not raining. I said, yes, it is. It's raining. And then we'd run in and out of the rain and go, it's raining. No, it's not. It's raining. No, it's not. It's raining. And we were following this rain across our property. It rained for almost an hour. Just poured rain. Hard, hard rain. And it got all the way to the end of our property, got to the road, and went 10 feet over in the neighbor's yard and just stopped. And I know who did that. That was God. God was trying to show a little boy that I am God, and I do love you, and I do want you to know me. And he was showing himself to me in a small little cloud, just showing me by faith I could trust in him one day. I didn't trust him at that time. And I remember one Christmas, we didn't have food. My mom and dad had 7 kids. My dad had been hurt on the job. He didn't have much money. We were struggling really bad. And all 7 of us kids were sitting in the living room watching Christmas stories on Christmas Eve night. And we were watching our little black and white TV. And I remember we were watching that thing, and we were enjoying this time. And all of a sudden, a knock on the door. Who could be at our door on Christmas night? Kids are thinking, Santa? No, it wasn't. I grabbed the door and opened it and flicked the light on right when I ran out the door, and nobody was there. And I fell over these bags of groceries, about 15 to 16 bags of paper bags back in the day. And they had all these bags of groceries and boxes all around on the porch. And when I fell on the groceries, my dogs, both of our dogs, Pokey and Doodles, now, Pokey was called Pokey because he's just slow. He's a slow, fat dog. And Doodles just doodled everywhere he went. So that's why he was Doodles. But Pokey and Doodles, they jump up and start barking and going crazy when I fell over the bags of groceries. They didn't bark when they heard somebody knock at our door. We run out in the yard. There's a street light over here and a street light over here. We have one back here and one on this side. So our property is well litted, so you could see if anybody's around. We ran around the property and chasing, trying to find these people that left this stuff on our porch. See nobody, nowhere, nowhere. And as I grew older, I started realizing who did that. While we were in there, God knew we were in need. And God brought us something. Because God knew we were going to have mashed potatoes, green beans, and some corn, and a chicken my mom killed the day before was going to be Christmas dinner. And you know what we did for Christmas presents? Everybody went in their own room. You got something of yours. You wrapped it that you knew your brother or sister would want, and you put under a tree, and you write their name on it. And we had all exchanged gifts that way because we didn't have much. But this one particular Christmas, it had a note in there. It had 700 or $800 in cash in an envelope, and it said, from the one that loves you the most. Not from the ones that love you the most, from the one that loves you the most. And I told my mom a long time ago, I used to ask her, I said, did you ever keep that letter? She goes, no, I threw it away. I thought, you know what? That was probably written by the hand of God himself. I'm thinking, what? I mean, just thinking about that door, that house has been torn down now, and I think back and think, man, what would I give to have that front door? And you say, well, God just sent somebody from the church down the street, and they knew y'all were struggling, and God sent somebody. Well, here's the thing you got to explain is, how did they get past the dogs that had bit 4 of our neighbors? How did they get past the dogs that are very aggressive, even to us kids? How did they get past them, and never once did the dogs bark, even after the knock on the door? Because it was God. God sent somebody. Some people say, I don't believe it. Well, I do. I know God shows up in miraculous ways, and we're like, you don't see it because you ain't looking for him. If you don't look for God, you aren't going to find him, kids. You're not going to find him. If you're not looking for what God's doing in your life, you're not going to find him. Look for it. Look for when you're in a struggling situation like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Man, they're going to go through this fire. And they've seen things where God's moved in their life. They've seen God do something. And they know God's real. And there's no guessing about it. That's why they could stand at this time and say, you know what, we're not going to bow. We're not going to fall to our knees over this God. We love Jesus, or we love God, because they didn't know Jesus as Jesus then. But if you notice, when the king said, and who is that God that's going to deliver you? When he said that in verse 15, he answers his own question in 25, and he don't even realize it. He said, there's four men in the fire, and he said, the form of the fourth one is as the Son of God. And that's exactly who it was. Jesus was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You say, but Jesus is not going to be born for 585 years. This is 585 years before Christ. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus is the one that created the world. Jesus is the same as the beginning, because in John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And him was light, and the light was the light of men that shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. This scripture is all about Jesus, how he created this world. He spoke this world into existence. Him, God, and the Holy Spirit are one. There's nothing impossible for God. A lot of people say, I've heard the story, I heard people in the past tell me as a preacher say, well, preacher, you say God can do all things. There's nothing impossible, God. I said, you're right. And they said, well, can't God make a rock so big that he can't move? And I never hesitate. I always say yes. And they're like, then God can't move the rock. I said, hold it, wait. Now you got to ask another question. Can God move a rock that he can't move? Yes, God can. God can do the impossible when it's impossible, and God can make the impossible possible. It does not matter what way you twist it and turn it. God can do anything. There's nothing God can't do. And I know you got to be careful with that statement, because you got to say, well, can God lie? No. Can God steal? No. Because God can't sin. Sin is not in his nature. He can't sin. And so sinful things is one thing God can't do. God is so awesome. If you look at what God can do, God heals the sick. Not only does he heal the sick, we see how God halts the debt collectors. Maybe your furnace of fire is a debt that you're going through. Maybe you got so far in debt and you feel like there's no way out. Maybe you've lost your job and you feel like there's no hope, and everything that's in your life is just going to pots, and that you're going to lose it all. But I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven that can halt the debtors. He can take these people that are cast this debt on, the debt, the collectors, and he can halt them and say, you wait. Give me a little more time. And or God can just bring you a bucket load of money. God can. God's God. And you say, God, no, God don't do that stuff. Well, let me tell you, when Kelly first got married, we're young, 25. She just turned 20. We've been married. We're going on our six-month anniversary. When you're young, you celebrate your 6 months. And so we've been married 6 months, and we were going to go out to eat, but we didn't have no money. And so I told her, well, I got $3.25 in the car. And she said she had like $4 in her purse. I was like, well, that's enough to get one meal at Long John's, and we can split it. It'd be a fun little date. So we lived in Harrison. So we go driving 58 down Highway 58 to the Long John Silver's on 58. I mean, we pull in, this little old couple walk across in front of us holding hands, and they walk across, and then I pull into the parking spot, and I said, well, let's pray and just thank God for this opportunity to have a good meal with each other and just this little date. And I pray and I thank God for it, and then I open my door and I step in a pile of something. A pile of something. And I told Kelly, I said, you won't believe what I just stepped in. She goes, oh, no. So she looks, and it's a pile of quarters. $22 of quarters. Not like somebody, you said, well, somebody dropped those. Well, here's the thing you got to explain to me. How does somebody drop a bag of quarters and the bag's gone? You say maybe the bag bottom broke and they fell out. Well, how do you drop quarters and they pile up and they don't just scatter? The quarters, if you know anything about money, you drop it, it scatters, especially on concrete. But it was like what had happened. here's what happened. I figured out what happened. After I got saved, God said, here's what happened. While you were a-praying, I was a-pouring. Yeah. While me and Kelly were praying and thanking God, God was over there with his little cup just pouring. He don't even know what I'm doing. That crazy kid in there, he's praying. He don't even know me. He's not even saved. He's a preacher and he's lost. Don't even know it. And I'm pouring out a blessing for him because I love him. And I want him to trust me one day. And I saw all these things. And there's many stories I could tell you. And we'd be here for a long time. I mean, there's things that in my past that God has done that we've seen. I'm like, wow, I can't believe God did that. I mean, it's just amazing. And people are like, but we can explain some other way. No, you can't. Don't explain away God. See, that's what we do a lot of times. We see quarters poured out like that, and you say, that's not God. That just happened. And I've heard a preacher that said that he had $100 left on a mortgage payment, and he's been behind for a while, and they said, look, if you don't pay the full amount, the full $600, $700, that we're going to kick you out of your place. He said, all I need is $100, and he was short $100. He said, Lord, I need $100. I need $100. Sitting on his front steps. $100 bill blew across the front yard to his feet. True story. True story. You say, well, somebody going down the road might have left their wallet or something on the car and $100 bill. What had happened is somebody probably wasn't paying tithe. And God said, you ain't paying tithe, so now I'm going to take it from you. I got a servant down the road that needs it. So the $100 flew out, and now that servant down the road has your $100 because you weren't paying that $5 you should have paid in tithe. That's how God works. He's an awesome God. He's a God that's unmovable, unshakable. He's a wonderful God. Church, I'm telling you that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I guarantee you, after they didn't bow, I'm sure they saw the Chaldeans looking at them saying, oh, I knew they weren't going to bow. Them jokers, I knew they wouldn't bow because every time we go to lunch table, they always pray to their God. And I always tell them, say, you know, you ain't supposed to be praying to your God. You're supposed to be praying to Baal or one of these other gods that we worship. You're not supposed to be praying to Jesus or God. You're supposed to be praying to our God. And they're like, well, we're praying to our God because he's the only one and true God. They've been standing for something. And so those Chaldeans saw them and knew that they weren't going to bow. So they've been watching them say, don't bow. I dare you. Then I'll go tell the king on you, and you're going to lose your job, and I'm going to have your job. That's what's going to happen. I'm going to have your job. And so that's how they thought. And so I believe after all the music had played and they went off to go be tattletales, I believe they went to Daniel and said, Daniel, we're in trouble, man. Daniel, you know what's happening? They're going to throw us in the fiery furnace. We need your help, Daniel. And Daniel's like, calm down, boys. Y'all forget where we come from. He said, what's my name? They said, Belshazzar. And he goes, no. What's my Hebrew name? And he said, well, it's Daniel. And he said, what's my name mean? My name's the judge. God is my judge. He said, don't worry. God's your judge, boys. It's going to be okay. And then I can picture Daniel looking at him and saying, Shadrach, what's your name? He said, Shadrach. He said, no, what's your Hebrew name? He said, it's Hananiah. What's your name mean? God is gracious. He goes, God is gracious, buddy. He's not only your judge, but he is gracious. And God's going to provide, and God's going to take care of you. He looked over at Michelle and said, and your name's Michelle. It's not Meshach. He said, what's your name mean? He said, like God. Who is like God? And then Daniel, I could picture Daniel saying, well, who is like God? And I could see him saying, you know what? There's nobody like him. There's nobody like God. God can do anything he wants to do. And he said, that's right, boys. Come on, be courage. He goes, how about it? He goes, Ezariah, what's your name mean? He said, the Lord helps. And he said, so here's why I look at it. God gave us these names for a reason because he knew that we need to keep our minds on who we are and what we stand for and don't worry about what's coming and just stand for what's right. You got to stand for something or you'll fall for everything. You got to stand for something. You can't just let any old thing happen in your life. You got to stand for something because if you don't, you're gonna lose everything. And I'm going to tell you one more story and I'll be done. And I knew this young, I didn't know her, but I heard this young lady at a conference meeting, a camp meeting style. She stood up and wept the whole time she told this story. And she said, she goes, back a few years ago when I was in college, She goes, I just turned 18, and I was at this good little Christian college, and I my mom and dad are missionaries. I've been saved for like 4 years, and I've been trying to walk with God and been struggling with a lot of things in my life, but, you know, I've been trying to do my best. And it was spring break, and all her friends were going to Panama City Beach and just going to go hang out. And they asked her to go, and she called her mom and said, Mom, can I go? And she goes, no, honey. She goes, we'll be there in 4 days, and we'll pick you up, and we're going to go to your aunt's house, and we got a lot of stuff we're going to do. It's going to be a lot of fun. So you just stay at the dorm, and in 4 days, we'll pick you up. And so she gets off the phone, and she was depressed and sad because she couldn't go. And she sat there with her friends. Her friends go, are you going? You going? And she goes, no. My mom said no. And they go, what? Your mom said no. You're 18. You're a grown-up. You're an adult now. You can do anything you want. She can't tell you no. You can do whatever you feel like. She goes, yeah, I think you're right. But I don't want to disappoint my mom. She goes, look, they're not going to know. We'll go down there for 4 days, and we'll be back before they come to pick you up. And they'll never know you went. And she goes, oh, that makes sense. Are you sure we'll be back? And she goes, oh, definitely, we'll be back. She goes, we'll probably be there 3 days. We'll leave the fourth morning, and we'll be back before they get there that evening because we had less drive. And so they did. They went. She went down there, and she met a blonde-haired, blue-eyed hunk. Fell head over heels. Perfect. He's just beautiful teeth, just great guy, great smile, great personality. Fell in love with him. Just thought, man, this guy's awesome. He's everything I've ever wanted. And the first day she met him, they went around, and they laughed and giggled together. He gave her a little kiss on the cheek when she went back to her hotel. The next day, he began petting on her. And he gave her a kiss, and then she gave away her purity. Never thought she would do that. Never thought that it would go that far. Never thought she would give away something so precious. But she did. Then the next day, the third day, she continued on with this young man, giving more of herself away. And then the day came for them to leave, and he met them at the hotel and said, I want to give you this little box. He said, man, I'm just head over heels over you. But don't open this till you get to your dorm. She goes, I won't. So they get in the car, and she leaves and goes off to the dorm. She gets to the dorm, doesn't say much in the car. She runs in her room, gets on her bed, and locks the door, gets on her bed, sits down, and starts opening this box. Starts ripping it open. She finds a black orchid flower with a note taped to the side of it saying, welcome to the world of AIDS. This girl wept when she told the story. She told how it's affected her whole life, that she won't bear children herself because of what she has. You think you can play around with God and your sins not find you out? Be sure your sins will find you out. A lot of times we think, I'll make it, it'll be okay. I mean, who's going to know? Now she had to explain it to her mom. She has to explain it to her pastor, her church, and everybody. And everybody's going to find out, and everybody's going to know, and the disgrace of the family. But now God's turned it around because she's repented and got right with God. And now God's using this young lady to give her testimony, to save the lives of other young men and young women that are willing to throw it all away for this short time of pleasure. Are you throwing something away for pleasure? Are you? I know I have at times. Boy, I've just... You know, didn't walk with God like God wanted me to. But God's gracious. Just like he was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God's awesome. He'll take care of every need if you'll just give it to him. A lot of us don't give enough to God. We just hold on to it. Are you holding on to something today? Are you holding on to something in your life where you know you need to get right with God, but you're like, no one knows. Why does it matter? Nobody knows what I've done. You don't have to come up here and confess to everybody, say, I've done this or that. You confess to Jesus, and you get it right with him, and then you can tell us that, you know what, I've gotten things right with God today. And that's all we need to know. We don't need to know the details. The details between you and God. We don't need all that. But God is awesome. He's an awesome God. He'll never fail you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you, God. Thank you for your opportunity, Lord. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. God, I pray that you'd help, Lord. If someone here today is lost, God, you just touch them. And God, use these people, Lord, and just use them each day as they go out, Lord, to share the gospel with other people. God, that maybe, Lord, they can share something with someone that I've said, Lord, that maybe can save some child or save some young person from destruction in their lives, Lord. We love you. And God, we pray, Lord, you just help us be with those that are on the trip. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Got any announcements or anything?